church family.
Good morning.
So good to see you all. I see quite a few new faces since I've been here and some lovely old ones that I recognize. This song that I'm going to share with you guys, I wrote last year. I was on a plane coming back from Mexico, and the week before had just been a very crazy one. A lot of noise going on around me and in my own thoughts. And so on the plane, it was very quiet for once. There was no screaming babies, nobody was talking, everyone was really quiet. And God just really brought to my heart that there was quite a lot of pain and hurt that I had yet to give over to Him. And so I was just really wrestling with that. And then this tune came in my head with the chorus, and it's just really, really what it comes down to is God's love for us is so incomprehensible. It's impossible for us to understand the depth and the beauty of it. This is that song. Thank you.
Happy fourth almost. Amen. Anybody going to be doing some barbecues this weekend? Nobody. So nobody's going to, you don't want anybody to know. I was about to invite myself. So.
Just you, Josh.
I know, I get it. I got a verse for you. We're going to be starting with a patriotic song. And I do have a something that God challenged me on a while ago. I was going through kind of like the Babylonian captivity. And it's found in Amos 5. And I don't know about you guys, but when I look at the news, a lot of times I get angry. Anybody get angry out there when they look at the news? Not you, Rob. Thank you for your honesty. To the point where it's like, God, when are you going to come back? You know, to the point where I'm ready for judgment on this place, you know, that kind of stuff. But God challenged me. Amos 5:18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Praise God for his long suffering. Amen. Amen. Praise God when we just want judgment right now, but God's saying, you know what? What about all those people? You know, they got tomorrow. What if I came back today? They don't have tomorrow then. They don't have next week. Praise God for every day that he waits and longs for us to come back.
Amen.
Longs for people to get saved and come to Christ.
Right.
And just one more verse for really quick. One I shared in the past. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. In this part. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. For if in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen? Don't grow weary. Are we looking at the world? When we look at everything going around us? I was challenged by somebody not long ago where I'm like, yeah, this country's going down. You know, we're just on the spiral down. And then the person said to me, really? You don't think God has the ability to do something right now in our country? And that absolutely challenged me. Hmm. Don't grow weary in well-doing, right? Is it a good thing to pray for people?
Yeah.
Don't grow weary. You'll reap if you faint not. Is it a good thing to preach the gospel? Yeah. Good to study the Word of God, to sing together, to fellowship together? Don't grow weary, because the promise is that we'll reap if we faint not. Praise God for his word.
Amen. Amen.
So we can continually pray for this great country. Amen.
That's right. Yep.
Does it have its faults?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, if it was just me in this country, it might be a little better, but it does not have its faults. It'd be bad.
Thank you. Oh, Amen. To be all that we need when we go through the storm. Help us to trust you in our questions, in our uncertainties. Help us to stand on your word, what you have told us, what your word has spoken to us and has given us that we might hold on to, so that when everything else is chaotic and everything else falls apart, we know that there's a God in heaven, we know that there's a God who sits on the throne, and then we know that there is a God who is for us, and if that's the case, who can be against us? And we ask, Lord, that you would speak through your word today. Lord, each of us need to hear from you. We need your word. We need your words to guide us, to comfort us. May your voice be clear, and may we have ears to hear that voice today. We pray for the anointing upon this word, upon your messenger today, upon us all as we day of salvation. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll find the book of Genesis. It's called the Book of Beginnings. That means it's really easy to find. You might get lost in the table of contents, and if you're about to navigate through them, to find the first book in the Bible, and then go to the last chapter in the Bible, and that is chapter 50. And so, so we've been in the life of Joseph. Many of some of you are new with us today, maybe visiting family, maybe just passing through. And again, glad to have you with us. We've been in the life of Joseph for quite a while, and we are winding down. Where we are at in our passage today is it was a few weeks ago when we were here. We had talked about when Jacob died. So Jacob has passed away. He's the patriarch, and he has passed away. And so his passing has created a consternation, has created anxiety among the brothers. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves. We touched on this last time, but we're going to pick up as we move into Joseph's response to... Well, that's what happens when you sit up in the front. I haven't seen you in a while. Anyway, so we're in chapter 50, and we're looking at around verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to themselves, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." And then his brothers also went down and fell down before his face, before the face of Joseph, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." So the timing-wise, it's been about 17 years. When dad dies, because maybe Jacob is a restraint, and if Jacob is no longer here, Joseph won't feel obligated to accept us. And so there's that lingering deep struggle within them. Are we really forgiven? Can we be? Who can be forgiven? Who can cover this debt? We deserve whatever retribution Joseph would give to us. We would deserve that. And so they had really come to a place of wondering, can anybody forgive that? And so that's kind of where they're at. And so that they plead their case with Joseph, humbling themselves before him. And even saying to the extent that we'll just serve you for the rest of our days. Just spare us. And so the truth is they deserved his vengeance. But that is not his response. And so he responds to them in verse 19. And he says to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Am I in the place of God? And that right there tells us a lot about how Joseph is thinking about his brothers who had sinned against him many years ago. And so his answer is first to make clear that it was not within his rights to take vengeance. Am I in the place of God? In other words, only God is worthy to give vengeance. Only God is worthy to condemn. I'm not in that place. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Now, Joseph had the power. We know that. He's in his second most powerful man in Egypt. He definitely has not only the right, but the legitimate right to punish them for what they had done to him. But Joseph gave up that right. He gave up that right. He gave it to the Lord. As far as Joseph was concerned, his brothers were free from carrying that guilt, from the weight of their evil choices, evil actions. They were free from that. Joseph really had forgiven them. He's not going to hold it over them. It was not even in his nature, as far as what we can see from the narrative, from his life. He wasn't one to hold grudges. He wasn't one to be bitter. He didn't have a bitter root. He didn't hold on to past offenses that were committed to him. That was what enabled him to do what he had done. His refusal to be bitter, his refusal to be resentful, his refusal to hold a grudge, opened up his life to be used by God. God used him in great ways. God was able to, as we know his life, he had a number of challenges and a lot of offenses and injustices that happened to him, but God would bless him, and then he would aspire, and he would excel, and he would be elevated to another position, whether it was the chief servant in Potiphar's house, or whether it was the chief manager of the prison, or whether it was second in command of Pharaoh. He was able to be elevated in that way because he was free himself, because he had given it all to God. Do you know what happens when we hold on to those grudges, and when we hold on to those bitternesses, and we hold on to those unforgivenesses? Who's the one in the prison? We are. We have built a cage of our own that we cannot escape. But Joseph is free, because he's given it all to God. There may be some folks here today. You got, and you know, it takes a lot of work, doesn't it, to keep that grudge alive. It takes a lot of emotional work. It affects the physical. It becomes a physical labor. Certainly becomes a spiritual labor to continue to hold on and nurse that grudge and keep looking at it. And keep analyzing and keep thinking about how many we go back to that conversation, or back that we let it run over, and we have the conversations over, and I would have said this and I would have said that. And we keep living in that place. We keep adding more bars and more gates and more chains and more locks onto that cell. And how could God use that? How could, know what God's job is try to get you out of the cell then. That's God's job at that point, is try to help you be free from yourself. But there is no freedom to live in the purposes of God when we hold on to the offenses. It is a weight that presses us down. But Joseph was a man, because he didn't hold on to those things, he was free to love and to forgive them and to be used by God in a mighty way. So God, because he was open to this, God had removed all that bitterness and all that resentment. I'm not saying he didn't struggle with that stuff. Right? I believe Joseph was just a man. He's just like us. So it's not to say that he didn't struggle with that when he was in prison for that period of time, when he kept getting forgotten. Right? Injustices kept happening to him. I'm sure he went many times back to that pit as he heard the words of his brothers mocking him from the edge of that pit. As they laughed at him. Sure, he'd run through those things. But you know, isn't that what the enemy wants to do? He wants to take you right back to your pit and have you rehearse in your mind the things that the folks on the edge of the pit would tell you. Yeah. You're worthless. You don't matter. You're forgotten. We hate you. We despise you. You're useless. We do a pretty good job of telling ourselves that. We go back we relive life in the pit, in the cage. But Joseph had opened himself up to the Lord. It is evident that he took these things that could have created a bitter root and said, Lord God, take it away. Fill my heart with love. Fill my heart with forgiveness. I don't want to be in bondage. I don't want to be in chains. Break the chains, oh God. Amen. Break the chains so that I can freely be used by God and be free from the bondage, and so that I might be used to free others. Or sometimes in chains that I've put on them. And as long as we are in that cage, we cannot grow in our faith. We are stuck. We're in that rut that we can't get out of until we surrender. And that is one of the things that's evident in Joseph's life, is he had surrendered these things, and as a result, he had an open hand. An open hand that God could put things into, or an open hand that God could take things out of. But too many of us have a closed hand, and God can't give us anything because we're not letting him take anything. Amen? One of the things that Joseph is very clearly an example of and a testimony of is that of grace. He's a testimony and a means of grace. You see, those who grasp the mercy of God for themselves are able to show mercy to others. And the reason why we don't forgive or we hold on to a grudge or some root of bitterness, it's because we do not grasp or comprehend the forgiveness and the mercy that God has given us, as if we're not greater sinners. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Have you been hurt? Have you been offended? Do what Joseph did. He gave it to God. Look for God's purpose in it. Joseph did. Refuse to live in that cage. Rather, live in the freedom that is in Christ. When we are free to forgive, then we are free from the bondage of the offenses. And there will be many offenses in your life. And you and I, depending on our perspective, depending on who we're staring at, who we're looking at, who we're fixed upon, will determine whether we're free or whether we're in a chain. How could Joseph be so merciful? This is a tall order, isn't it? I mean, who of us have been offended to the extent that Joseph had been offended? How could he be so forgiving and loving? How could he overlook the evil and not bring it up again? Well, there you go again, boys. How could he be so merciful and kind? Because Joseph knew God. That's the answer. Amen. Joseph knew God. And those who know God are able to forgive because they know the evil that they have done and God has had to forgive. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's always the standard. Amen? It's always the standard, Christ and his forgiveness for you. So forgive as much as you've forgiven, or you've been forgiven. That's the extent of our forgiveness. As much as you've been forgiven, then you show that forgiveness. So again, Joseph's response is, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But he goes on. And he says something, and he follows that up with Probably the most powerful statement that comes from the lips of Joseph in his whole entire life. Okay? He reminds us, in fact, in this statement, he reminds us of something that he said 17 years earlier to his brothers. But we're in chapter 50, verse 20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." It is this statement of faith, it is this testimony of God's sovereignty that has shaped how he has viewed his entire life. I'm not saying that he fully grasped it as he was going through it, but as he was going through it, and as he continued to give it to God and continued to seek God and to grow in his knowledge of God more and more, as his life unfolded, he began to bring this reality to his circumstances. And so he is able to say this at the end of his days, not far from the end of his life. He makes this statement: "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." This is a reminder of something that he told them earlier, back in chapter 45. And he said this to his brothers. He says, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. You did not send me here, God did. God sent me here." And that defines him and where he's at and what he understands the will of God to be. Tells us how he was able to overcome his circumstances and forgive his brothers. He learned to not see himself as a victim of circumstance. He learned that there is nothing random, nothing left to chance when it comes to the will of God. There's nothing, in other words, that God misses. Oh, as if God would be there and say, "I didn't see that coming." Right? I mean, we do that. We get a diagnosis. We get some bad news. We get a phone call. "God, did you see that coming?" God's like, that wasn't in the plan. And you get an evil word, an evil report, an evil testimony, an evil phone call, or something we might describe in that way. As if God was taken by surprise. Now, this tells us the exact opposite. See, Joseph learned to see himself as a God-sent man. Whether it was, again, looking back, whether it was the pit, the slave market, the prison, or Pharaoh's throne, he learned that wherever he was at, as he looked back and learned to view as he was in that situation, he learned to see that God has sent me here. I believe that faith was developing before he got to that ultimate place of being at Pharaoh's right-hand man. Because he had a perspective that God is bigger than my circumstances. And so he didn't see himself as a victim of other people's wrongs. He saw that his circumstances, his trials, the injustices were God's means to him as an instrument of deliverance, of salvation, particularly for his family, for the very ones who sought to kill him, changed their mind, sold him, it was good as gone, hated him. And he uses their actions to bring about the very thing that they tried to keep from happening, and that is for Joseph to keep living and having a prosperous life and being loved. You see, Joseph had witnessed from that pit to the palace. None of which happened without offenses. Which is to say that for him to believe this, and if we're going to believe this, then we have to believe that we are not subject to our circumstances. We're not in the power of our circumstances. We're subject to God, and our circumstances are subject to him. Amen? You meant evil against me. He calls it what it is. He doesn't minimize it. I mean, he's not using it as a way of bashing them over the head with it or bringing all that dirty stuff up again. It's not the point that he's saying. But he's calling it what it is. That was evil. It's not minimizing that. And he's creating a distinction between good and evil, and that God doesn't do evil. He's calling it, that was evil. You're right. Doesn't minimize their sin. Doesn't overlook the evil that they had committed. In other words, they're still responsible for it. They're still accountable for it. But when Joseph looked at his life and circumstances, he did not only see evil. Isn't it hard sometimes when something's happened, something bad's happened? It's hard for us to see anything but bad, right? Yeah. We look back and we say, just bad. And then we're confronted with this teaching in Scripture. It was like, how could God do anything with that? Right? Have you had that thought? Well, there's no way that God could do anything with that. We question. We believe the orthodoxy of the sovereignty of God, but in terms of practice, we don't believe it. We're atheists when it comes to the practical working out of God's doctrine of working all things together for good, because we look at our situation, we say, there's no way God could do anything with that. And we just told God, God, yes, I hear what you're saying, but it can't mean all things work together. Can't. This doesn't qualify for whatever. It must be some things. Amen? Right? It's got to be some things. Some things work together for good. It can't be all things. Somehow you're an exception. Right? Somehow you, whoever you are, you're an exception to them. Really? You looked at your circumstances, your situation, and you say, I can't imagine what God could do with it, right? Maybe some of those situations that we've found ourselves in or that have happened to us, we say, well, that just doesn't feel like it has any meaning. It doesn't seem like it has any meaning or any reason in it, right? So we discount what God can do with it because we can't give any meaning to it. So sometimes our circumstances appear meaningless to us. But there is a divine pattern. And yes, it would be hard for us to isolate one event in Joseph's life. And much of Joseph's life is looked at in hindsight. And much of our lives, we look at it in the same, right? We see the full picture from maybe when I came to Christ. Or even the things, the circumstances that happened before my life, before I came to Christ, how they weave. And we see God knitting, right? We see God as a sewer, and he's knitting something together. And it's kind of like, I got this bookmarker. It has the Lord's Prayer on it, right? But on the back is just, it's all like all the thread. It's all tangled, and it's ugly. It's nothing there, nothing pretty about that. And so sometimes that's what we see, right? We look at our lives and we just see the threads all knotted up and all, there's nothing, there's no sense here, there's no picture here. There's nothing here that would tell you that there's anything worthy or anything meaningful. But then you turn it around and it's the Lord's Prayer. And so much of our lives, this is what we see, but this is what God's doing, right? This is what we see, and he doesn't show you this yet. He says, I know what you're seeing, but you're going to have to trust me that there's something on the other side. That this is actually creating a pattern of meaning and worth and value and truth. Right? Yes, you see this, but this is what God sees, and this is what he's sowing and threading in our lives. Amen? And so just because this is all we see, we can't make sense of it, and it's meaningless, it seems, in a there's a pattern. God's doing something. It comes down to trusting him. How having faith in what he's doing. Joseph could love and he could forgive because he learned that there was a bigger picture and that he was part of something bigger that God was doing. And he came to understand that it wasn't just about him and his tribe. Attending a church up in Tenasca, somewhere up there, and he connected with a pastor, a young family, and really befriended them. And so he loved the church when he was here, but God had moved him to another church up north, and that was great. But I hadn't seen him in a while, and what I'm sharing is this isn't like groundbreaking, this story that I want to share. But it really is a picture of how God weaves his will. But it looks like this, but he's writing this. And so he owns a shop locally here. And it was a couple of years ago. I hadn't seen him in a while, and then I saw him one day at his shop, and I didn't know it was his shop. And I thought, that's not the first time I've seen Rob in like a few years. And I told myself, next time I see him there, I'm going to stop in and just say hi. Been a while, and like I said, been several years. Really great guy, and all that. So last about a week and a half ago, I'm driving by, actually heading home after church, or after being in my office, and I see him outside. And I'm like, hey, it's Rob. And so I stop, pull around, and park up next to his business. And I walk up, and he didn't quite remember, he could kind of identify me, but couldn't quite put the name to it. It had been several years. And he's sitting there in his shop, and then we connect. It's like, Pastor John. We visited for an hour. It was great. We had a wonderful visit, and he was sharing with some of what God was doing in terms of his life and his faith and building relationships with other believers up north, and just had a great visit with him. Now, I was getting ready to do a project at the house. So this is kind of an aside. This isn't why I stopped. But he owns, earth moving equipment, backhoes, things like that. And we got into that conversation. And I said, you're probably really busy, but I have this project that I'm trying to get done. And I hadn't gotten around to it yet. And I don't know if you're interested. And he's like, actually, I need the work. It's like, okay, well, now we can kind of bless one another. I can provide you work and you can do work for me. And so he came up and he's been working on this, moving big rocks and creating a kind of road behind the house, a fire break. Anyway, sorry, long story, but we'll get to the point. So last week, he's wrapping up for the day and I stopped in and we have this conversation. And we had already had some conversations about the Lord at this point, but there were some things that he had shared with me this last time we talked that I didn't realize, because one of the things I never knew why he came here to this church at that time, and I did know one of the things that had happened is there was a great tragedy that happened in his life several years ago. It was his wife had died in a tragic way, and it was several years ago, and so he kind of grew up in the church a little bit, but gotten away from the Lord. Gotten away from the Lord for a number of years, and so he said how he came here was he was attending a funeral, which was for Crystal's uncle that I was doing, and this was several years ago, and I was doing one of the Burley brothers, and so he brought up this service that I had spoken at, and he's friends with the Burleys. And he says it was at that service that God began to get a hold of me and kind of wake me up. And that got me to your church. He who had been kind of wandering away for a while got him to church. And then he could do it. It's something that this is hard to do. He was able to tell me a specific sermon that I gave with an illustration that gripped him. And I couldn't tell you. Like, you sure that was me? And But he could tell me this, the analogy that I had used that just sealed the deal for him. And from that point forward, he has lived his life for the Lord, has forsaken all of the things that were part of his wayward life, and has been living for God and committing his business to serving the Lord however God will. Now, you see, there are some tragedies in that story. He's got a tragedy in his past that just is, it had really, he had a hard time grappling with that. And even, and at a funeral, something really sad. And yet God uses that to get a hold of someone. I didn't know this. I'm like, why? I mean, I go to these things. You don't know what you're going to say that's going to land anywhere. This is why he came to the church. And then God gives him a word that gets a hold of him and changes his life. That's humbling. That is humbling when God uses you. And sometimes God shows you how he uses you. Many times he doesn't.
Right.
Many times he doesn't. But here, Rob is today serving the Lord and walking in freedom. Not without offenses, not without struggles, not without evil. But God taking what was meant for evil and meaning it for good. And so this is for me, it's like, and besides, and I'm getting the project done. You know, that's always nice too. So there's a number of things. I was like, wow, this is God putting this little piece, this little piece, this little piece, this little piece, and this little piece together and weaving this into this. And that's what God can do, amen? And because Joseph believes that this is what God does, he can deal with this. He can deal with this when it's a mess. He can have this in his life and be stuck in those 2 years of empty space between one chapter and another when you know that he just sat there waiting to be remembered. But he knew that this God who's writing, he's got something, I just can't read it right now. And he's doing something in your life and you can't read it right now. That's why it's called faith. That's why he says, don't look at what you want to be fixed. Look at me. See me. And that's what Joseph looked at his life. He didn't just see his brothers. He didn't just see the evil. He didn't just see the injustice. Yes, it was there. He didn't discount it. But he saw God in it all and believed that God meant it for good. And no matter what the brothers tried to do, and no matter what Potiphar's wife tried to do, and no matter what all the other injustices that he experienced, they could not keep God from doing good with your life, in your life. Amen?
Amen?
Do we not have another scripture there, or is that it? Yes, that's it. Doesn't mean I'm done, it just means I got to leave. You know the scripture, let's say it together if you can remember it. It'll come to you as we start. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Purpose. All things work for his purpose, for our good. Joseph reminds us of another one, one greater than him, who is willing to be an instrument of grace and goodness, which Joseph was to his brothers. He was an instrument, a means of grace, goodness, the goodness of God. And there's one greater than him. As we know, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the beloved Son of God, was sent from God. He was rejected by his brothers who conspired against him and desired his death. He was condemned, though he was innocent. He suffered unjustly, though he did no wrong. He was sold for the price of a slave. He was imprisoned with two criminals, ultimately dying with them. He was the victim of great evil, the greatest evil that this world has ever seen, by those whom he was sent to save. Joseph points to Christ, and we see Christ in Joseph. But we see God's sovereignty in this whole process of Jesus being sent and then being rejected and condemned and suffering and dying. But we see God's divine purpose in it, just as we see it in Joseph's life on the day of Pentecost. Peter declared this fundamental truth. He said in Acts chapter 2, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And what Joseph said could be applied to Jesus. Jesus could essentially say what Joseph said: "You meant evil toward me, but God meant it for good, that many lives will be saved." What you meant for evil, God meant for good. Jesus was our God-sent man. Jesus is our Joseph. Jesus is our means of grace. Because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. Because of Jesus, we receive the mercy of God. Because of Jesus, our debt is canceled. And he doesn't hold it over our head any longer. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
What a Savior. What a Savior. Praise God. That there are no random, meaningless, unforeseen trials that invade or interrupt our lives. Praise God that he works all things together for good. Our circumstances are designed to demonstrate the grace and the goodness of God to us and everyone else. Let's sing. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your amazing grace. But grace isn't enough. Thank you that you're a God of great power. So with power and grace, you sovereignly work all things together for good in our lives. Help us to trust you when all we see is confusion, when all we see is knotted threads. We cannot see what you're writing. Help us to trust you. Give us eyes to see, eyes of faith. God, you are working in every life in this room. You have a plan, you have a purpose. Some of that, actually all of it, is going to include some measure of suffering, of trial and circumstance and difficulty. Some are experiencing that now. I pray, God, that this word from the life of Joseph will comfort them, will give them encouragement and lift them up and renew faith. God, help us to see your hand, your invisible hand, working in our lives. Give us a better perspective of what has gone before us, and give us your perspective of what's to come. Help us to live in this truth, that when we stand in this truth, we will not be moved, we will not be shaken, and we will be free, free from offenses. Oh, they'll happen. But free to forgive, free to love, free to serve, free to be used by God, free to show your grace. Thank you for this day. Lead and guide us in your plans, in your purposes, for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God-sent name, and all God's people said.
Amen. And all